So we are in a series called Anchored, and we are going through the book of 1 John. And today we're going to be talking about anchored in love. Now, the key to understanding 1 John is to understand that 1 John actually was written for the assurance of salvation for those who know Christ. And when we have assurance of our salvation, then we're able to have vital, dynamic fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other. So I want you to repeat these words after me. So I'll say assurance, you say assurance. 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 Now you say fellowship with God. Say fellowship with others. If you do not have the assurance of your salvation, you will never fully enjoy fellowship with God. And the church will never be what it needs to be. And so this is the ultimate reason why the Apostle John wrote this to us. We've gone through this. There have been the last two sermons. If you're struggling with your salvation, I pray that you'd go online, take a listen to them. But today, we're going to talk about what it actually looks like to walk in the light. And so today's message is called Anchored in Love. So let me tell you about a woman who lived such a dynamic and powerful life that her legacy still shapes Christianity today. Now, she was only 4'3", so she was small in stature, but mighty in her ministry. Her name was Lottie Moon. Now, Lottie Moon was born into privilege in Virginia in 1840. She grew up with all of the advantages, wealth, education, comfort. But Lottie Moon did not start off as a Christian. She was a vocal atheist in her youth. She mocked Christianity. But at age 18, during a revival, the Spirit of God broke into her heart, and the gospel of Jesus Christ opened up her eyes to see who Jesus really is. And she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And that is the only kind of transformation that can turn a heart of ice to a heart of fire for God. Her life was turned around, and from that moment on, Lottie had one thing on her mind. Mission, the mission field. She left behind the life that she knew, the wealth and comfort of her family in Virginia, her family's estate, and she sailed to China in 1873. Now, this was unheard of, particularly in the Baptist convention, that a woman would get on a perilous journey on a boat to go to a remote place of the world that few understood. We understand the world so much better through our mapping and the internet and all the things, but to go to China in those days was a radical thing, but a single woman, 4'3", was unheard of. But her heart was gripped by her love for the Chinese people. When she got there, she immersed herself in their culture. She learned their language. She wore their clothing. Why? Because Lottie Moon knew something, and she knew this, that the gospel transcends every barrier, every culture, every economic status and social hierarchy. And what was her method? Lottie Moon simply loved the Chinese people, particularly the women and the children. And so she committed her life to discipling women and children, building relationships, showing the love of Jesus Christ in every interaction. But here's where her story takes a dramatic turn. The early 1900s, China was hit with a famine. Millions of people died. People were starving. And Lottie, with her broken heart for the people, gave everything she had to help them, including her physical health. She refused to eat more food than the people she ministered to. She wrote letter after letter after letter, pleading with the mission board to bring more resources, to bring more missionaries. Her letters became so renowned that they were published across the United States. Lottie Moon had become a household name in the United States of America simply by the extraordinary writing inside those letters describing the need in China. She was not worried about herself. She was concerned for the people that she loved. She poured her heart out quite literally. And by the end of her life, she was so malnourished that she weighed only 50 pounds. Her missionary friends sent her home to recover, but on the boat ride back, Lottie Moon died, never reaching the United States of America again. And what were her last words? What were her last words? If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all for the women of China. That's what it looks like to live a life anchored in the love of Jesus Christ. Lottie Moon understood that when love grips you, the love of God in Jesus Christ, you cannot help but to give everything for his sake and for the sake of others. So here's the big idea today for us to meditate on. Anchor yourself in God's love, where freedom and life are waiting for you. And I really hope today that you expect that, that the freedom and the life that Jesus Christ gives is waiting for you to be experienced each and every day if you're in Christ. And the way that we do that is by anchoring ourselves in love. So number one this morning, if you're taking notes, be anchored in the depth of God's love. Be anchored in the depth of God's love. Beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, since you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Be anchored in the depth of God's love. So when we come to verses 7 and 8 in 1 John chapter 2, it's essential that we understand the bigger picture of what the Apostle John is going for. Up until now, he's been urging believers to live out their faith. He's talked about the difference between being a Christian and being someone who claims to be a Christian, but who really isn't. He talks about how we can be assured of our salvation because of the eternal, perpetual advocacy of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and how we've been atoned through his sacrifice. We've been changed, and now we walk in the light, right? And so John has been showing us that authentic faith is not just about empty words, but it's a life that mirrors Jesus. He's been crystal clear. If you say you know God, you must keep his commandments. So he painted a picture of what it meant to live in the truth, to follow Christ's example, to walk in the light. And as I've read this so many times over the years, it kind of feels like the Apostle John is flipping channels in the middle of a show. It's an interesting transition as you read this. But what John is actually doing now is he's zooming in deeper to reveal the foundation of everything he's been talking about. This isn't a new idea. Love has always been the central theme to God's message, but John is making us look deeper to see the heart behind the command. So when he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning," he's taking us back to something that's ancient and foundational. He's referring to the command to what? Love one another. And this idea is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:10 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But the new command is better than the old command because it's not just a rule. It's a revelation. It's a revolution. Think about it. The Old Testament, God says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Do we see the people of Israel doing that a whole lot in the course of their history in the Old Testament? No. Up and down. Idols, hate, oppression. All the minor prophets, all of the major prophets, we see this abandonment. So in the Old Testament, God says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," but it was written on stone tablets. It was seen as an external command that was meant to be followed. But here's the problem. They had to do it without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It was like trying to draw water from an empty well. They had the command, but not the power to fulfill it. Then Jesus comes along and flips the script. And he doesn't just say, "Love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." He becomes the source. The New Testament command is better than the first because now Jesus becomes the source of our love because he lives in us through his Spirit. So now we're not left to try and love on our own or muster up enough dramatic skills to at least act like we love people. Love can overflow through in our lives because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how amazing this is? The old command was a duty, but the new command is a gift. And when we live out this command, we're not just following a rule, we are reflecting the very heart of Jesus Christ to a world desperate to see him. And then John says, "Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Picture this, a world groping blindly in the darkness, unable to see the truth of God, the truth of his love, the truth of his purpose. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world has blinded the eyes, the mind of the unbeliever. They can't distinguish reality. But then Jesus came, and with Jesus came true light. "I am the light of the world." Not just a flicker, but a blazing, unstoppable force illuminating the world to hope and to freedom. And so the light of Christ for us is not a distant hope or something we're waiting for. It's here. It's in us as believers. It's now, it's present reality, shining in this very moment, cutting through the shadows. That is what Jesus meant when he said that we are a city on a hill, to not be covered. We're to shine. And so if the world is ever going to get a true picture of who Jesus is, it will be demonstrated in the love of his church to one another and to the world. And that love is not shallow or artificial. It's deep. It's powerful. See, when we love sacrificially, when we love unconditionally and fiercely, we're proclaiming to the world that the light of Jesus lives in us. God's love is the only kind of love that can break chains, heal deep wounds, and bring life where there's only death. And when we love like this, the world sees the true light of Jesus and the darkness trembles. Now, in today's world, love has been diluted, redefined, reduced to something that is thin, shallow, and artificial. Hollywood sells us a version of love that is actually just superficial limerence. That intense, euphoric feeling at the start of a relationship when everything is exciting and perfect. Anybody remember that? Many of us experienced that, but we didn't have a word for it. It's called limerence. In Hollywood, glorifies this stage as the ultimate love story. And so when you watch all these rom-coms and you're like, oh, I just wish that I could have that, but that is not that. It's false. Limerence is based purely on emotion and does not have the depth to endure the hard things in life. And thus, we see why marriages fall apart almost instantly in our culture today. And then when the excitement fades and real life begins, relationships that are built on limerence crumble because they lack the true commitment and substance of the love of Jesus. Worse, people get swept up in emotions and they fall into all kinds of sin, just like the rom-com movies. Whether it's sexual immorality or compromising their values, believing that those intense feelings last, how many young college students and high school students have I spoken with who got caught up in limerence and made decisions that scarred them? And nobody talks about it. Nobody really paints the picture of what real love looks like. The love that John is speaking about is the love of the Holy Spirit. A love so powerful it can transform hearts, restore broken families, and even change entire communities and countries. And we need that love changing us here at First Baptist. God's love is a love that stands firm through every storm, every trial. It doesn't fade when times get hard. It holds marriages, friendships, and families together through the hard times. Think about Val and I being married for 30 years. And there was limerence at the beginning when she saw me. That's not funny. But our relationship was truly built on the foundation of Christ and his love. And that is what has given us the strength to endure ups and downs, our own personal failures, our own flesh patterns. Yesterday, my daughter Elizabeth got engaged. I don't know why you're clapping. And it's been cool to see their relationship between her and Jason grow because it's not about limerence. It's been so awesome to be a part of that and to be a part of guiding them. They truly love one another. They love Christ. See, the kind of love that shows the world that God's love is different lives within us. And when we actually live this out, by the way, which is so, so counterintuitive to our human nature, things begin to change. Anchor yourself in God's love where freedom and life are waiting for you. Number two, not only are we anchored in the depth of God's love, but we must be anchored in the freedom of God's love. Beginning in verse 9, John says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Now, that text should awaken us if we're truly listening with spiritual ears. Because the Apostle John is talking about the danger of hatred. When John uses the word hate, he's not talking about a fleeting moment of anger or frustration. The Greek word that he uses is the Greek word meseo. And it conveys a settled attitude of hostility on one side and complete indifference on the other. It's a mindset of holding on to bitterness, holding on to division, holding on to a lack of compassion. Hate is not just simple animosity. It can also be passive indifference. It can be apathy. Quite often, hate is manifested in apathy. And John is crystal clear. Harboring hate means living in spiritual darkness. And what's so interesting in our cultural conversation today in the United States is everybody's talking about love and hate. But man, for the most part, it just seems like hate. We should be the ones talking about love and talking about hate. And darkness, spiritually speaking, it's not just ignorance. It's a state of separation from God. So when we hate, that's a sign of a separation from God. We're blind to the truth, numb to God's ways. If someone claims to be walking in the light yet consistently holds on to hate, they're deceived, they're still enslaved to sin. This is exactly what John is saying. Walking in love, though, keeps us from stumbling. So when John talks about living in the light and having, listen to this, nothing in them to make them stumble, he's showing us what it means to walk in spiritual freedom. The word stumble is where we get the word scandal. And it doesn't just mean tripping over something minor. It refers to falling into a trap that entangles and fully ensnares. Living in God's love removes those snares from our path because we're walking in the light. And we can see jealousy and pride and bitterness, and we can identify temptation. And in the light of God's love, we're protected from these traps that weigh down our souls and attack our freedom in Christ. And you know, there's things in life that don't just cause us to stumble. They crush us. Guilt, unresolved anger, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness. These are heavy burdens that can spiritually exhaust and overwhelm us. And when we allow hatred or bitterness to remain unchecked, it's like carrying a weight that we were never meant to bear as God's children. It leads us into the darkness of hopelessness, confusion, despair. How many times have you heard, you know, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church? How many have heard that? Come on. You know why people say that? Quite often it's because the church does not understand how to demonstrate the love of God. And quite often, you have to wonder if those who claim to be in the church are really of Christ. Because a church that's healthy, dialed in to the Lord, is going to love. And by the way, love does not rejoice in evil. So I can speak against evil and still be loving. Love delights in truth. But it also hopes. It's not cynical. It hopes for people. And the love of Christ heals wounds, mends relationships, restores joy. We find our worth and significance in Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? When we find our worth and significance in Jesus Christ, he frees us from the striving for the approval of others, we can walk in love and in security. See, we forgive because we've been forgiven. For some of you, you've got years of bitterness, years of resentments. And I don't know what you may think about one person or the other, but I can tell you this. The only way that I can truly forgive people is to go back to the unbelievable reality that God has forgiven me of all of my deep, wicked, sick, nasty stains of sin. And if that's the case, how can I not give that to others? Freedom is found in anchoring ourselves in the love of God. And then lastly today, be anchored not only in the depth of God's love and the freedom of God's love, but be anchored in the clarity of God's love. Verse 11, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So John says that those who hate walk in the darkness. He's drawing a powerful picture of spiritual blindness. Darkness in this context represents a state of separation from God's truth, where hate blinds us and disorients us. When you see hate, you see chaos. Walking around in darkness implies an ongoing, active participation in a life that is disconnected from God's love and guidance. And the Apostle John knew what he was talking about. You know why? Because he saw firsthand what hatred looked like, not from the world, but from religious leaders. I mean, the Pharisees, they were known for their outward appearances. If you saw a Pharisee, like, completely geared up, you'd be like, that is the most incredible outfit I've ever seen. I don't understand what it's for, but it's pretty cool. But inside, Jesus said, you're a tomb. You're a whitewashed tomb. Death is inside. You have the look, but you're not really connected to God. John saw this firsthand. Their hatred for Jesus, who represented the truth, who fulfilled all of the prophecies and all of the things that they should have seen in Scripture, blinded the Pharisees to the very Messiah that they had been waiting for. But in their darkness, they plotted against Jesus, they rejected Jesus' miracles, and they manipulated the law to justify their hate. Religious people. So John saw this kind of disorientation up close that led the Pharisees to spiritually destructive decisions, to causing people to stumble away from God, and ultimately to condemn God's one and only Son. And their blindness wasn't just mere ignorance. It was an active rejection. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. The Bible makes that clear. It wasn't like they didn't know. They knew he was who he said he was, but they did it anyway. And that's what makes their spiritual state so dangerously irreversible. And they wouldn't repent. Some did, but most didn't. When we despise others or treat them as irrelevant, we're playing into Satan's kingdom of darkness. Remember, Satan thrives in an environment of hatred and division. You see hatred, bitterness, and division, and you'll see Satan at work. Just make sure that you're the type of person that can tell the difference. The Bible tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Satan's goal has always been to stir up hostility, bitterness, prejudice among God's people, keeping them from walking in the light. The one thing that the enemy does not want you to do is to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. He wants you to talk about the light, act like you're in the light, but he wants to deceive you step by step to walking in darkness to the point where you don't even know it. And I've seen this over and over and over again. May that never happen to us. When we give the enemy room to manipulate our hearts and distort our view of others, we're blind and we don't see people as people who are creating the image of God. Amen. Thank you. One wise child from the mouths of babes. At least one of us gets it. See, the gospel opens our eyes to see the reality of our own sin and God's radical love. The gospel gives us a new lens in which we can see the world. We don't see the world as these people, irredeemable, but we see them as souls desperately in need of the same grace that saved us. The way forward is to remember that the gospel didn't just save us, it gave us a mission as ambassadors of Christ's love. That is what Lottie Moon got. That's what she understood. She had tasted the love of God in such a way that she says, I want to live my life as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And when we walk in the light, we find clarity of our calling, we find purpose in life, and John's words challenge us to approach evangelism, not from a place of judgment, but from a heart of compassion. Church, do you have compassion for the people walking in the darkness in Noonan, Georgia? And before you say amen, look in your heart. Do you have the kind of compassion that would motivate this church to do what it takes to bring the gospel to Coweta County? Do you have that kind of compassion? And I've got to ask myself that. And every day I've got to start over again saying, God, I want to walk in your light. I want to love as you loved. Anchor yourself in God's love where freedom and life are waiting for you. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to play. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I want you to hear this. Like, you don't have to pack up yet. You'll have a couple seconds to pack up. But I don't want you to miss this moment. Please don't miss this moment. I want you to hear this. And you may be listening to this message or watching it online. Christ came to bring us true freedom and abundant life. And only his love working in us can dispel the darkness of living in a broken, confused, disoriented world. And if we're living in hate, we're trapped in spiritual darkness. But when we love, we walk in the light of salvation and we reflect the heart of Jesus. Here's today's call. Come down and pray. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of what? Prayer. Come down and pray. We're going to have myself and some deacons down here in a moment when we begin to sing. And if you need to talk to someone about anything in your spiritual life, we're here. This is a time where we can actually dispense the love of God to one another. Would you stand with me? and let's begin to sing.